Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. And where we are continuing in the what's called the Faith Hall of Fame chapter of the Bible, chapter 11. We've been here for a while. Hopefully today we'll finish chapter 11. And last week we saw Mother's Day that Sarah was featured, that she's one of the two women in this chapter that were Hall of Famers, and she judged God faithful who had promised that she would have a child. And this week we're going to look at Moses and others, and actually the title is Moses looked to the reward. And there was a friend of mine that used to go into jail ministry with, Michael Scoba, and he would all the time tell the guy who's in jail, he goes, keep your eye on the prize. And that's really what this verse is. You know, it's what is the prize? For us as believers in Jesus, the prize is everlasting life in heaven, where God is and where he reigns, where he lives, where we're going to be and we're promised to be with him. And when we let our eyes be down here, we can get discouraged, distracted, messed up, lose our faith in Jesus, but just be stumbling in our walk. But when we keep on remembering, I'm heading to heaven. I'm going to go be where Jesus is. I'm going to be, this place is not my home. I'm an alien, et cetera, et cetera. It just helps us. It just helps us spiritually to go through this walk with this crazy world we're living in right now as aliens here. And so that's the title of today. We hope to get through this. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, just a review of these 13 through 16 from where we concluded last week. These, the ones we had already gone over in the previous 2 weeks, these, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So if you're truly born again, you should be able to plug your name in there. If you're born again, that you're walking through life and you're looking to the future. You are looking ahead to the day that you're going to have everlasting life. And so, you know, we're coming up, we're 1 month away from the annual anniversary of Mike Walsh graduating. For those of you that remember Mike Walsh, so I'm going to use him here. This is an example. I think everybody should, this is your homework assignment. Oh man, can I leave now? Yeah, it's okay. You won't offend it. But this is your homework assignment, because as we are approaching the day of Jesus coming back, there's nothing more important than making sure you're there with Jesus. If you're there with Jesus, you can plug your name in the way I'm going to plug Mike's name in. So he's now with Jesus, and because this verse in Hebrews was talking about people from the past, so we're going to talk about people. Everybody knows this is true about Mike. Mike died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, was assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. Do you remember Mike communicating that? His mind was always on the prize. For Mike declared plainly that he sought a homeland. And truly, if he had called to mind, and I'm going to change it here a little bit, that sinful life he had come out of, because that's really what Hebrews is saying. If they would have realized where they came from, Egypt, which is symbolic of living under slavery of sin of Satan, you know, they could have gone back to Egypt, like we talked about last week. The Jews were always, they're coming into the promised land. No, let's go back to Egypt. I might lose my life. I might lose my physical life. I want to go back to Egypt. And get enslaved into the, you know, slavery of Pharaoh and idol worshippers, you know, instead of just saying, who cares if I die? I'm going to go be with God. So Mike, he left his sinful life. He wanted, not that he didn't sin still, but he mentally, I'm done. I'm done living my life for Satan, for Egypt, for being enslaved to the enemy. He would have had opportunity to return, but he never did. But he desired a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called Mike's God, for he has prepared a city for him. Does everybody see how that applies individually? And so that my encouragement is, if you can't say that, if you go, you know, that's not me, it needs to be you. Because if you haven't left this world spiritually and given your life to Jesus by faith, then when you die, you're stuck in Egypt. That's where you're coming from when you stand before God, is you're from Egypt. But if you give your life to Jesus and you die, you're going straight to heaven to be in the throne of God, waiting for your body to show up. See, and it says, you know, he was truly looking for something that was coming, and what, he hasn't received it all yet because he's wanting to be resurrected. See, he's waiting for the resurrection that's going to come when the rapture occurs and the resurrection of the saints. So he's still, he never received it here. He wanted to go in the resurrection of the rapture. He didn't receive it, but he's there waiting for it, just like all the other New Testament saints. So it's really important that you personalize the scriptures that we're talking about today, because there's nothing more important than having faith with God. Because earlier it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you have to please God to get into heaven. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, but he is, you know, you must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. There is one God, created everything. We seek him because he's the creator. He deserves to be worshiped and praised because he's the creator. And as soon as we acknowledge that and worship him and his forgiveness that he offers through Jesus, then we can have everlasting life. So verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he, who was his son, his only son, by promise, as you know, he had an earlier son, Ishmael. And he who had received the promises, Abraham, was told, you're going to be the head of all this lineage of people that are going to lead to a seed of yours, a descendant that's going to be a blessing to all the nations of the world, meaning Jesus. He who had received the promises, Abraham, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you promises. All the nations of the world are going to be blessed through you. And actually, to make it more specific, they're all going to be blessed through Isaac. And now you have this son who's just a young man, just a teenager, maybe. And I'm going to ask you to sacrifice him. And so, okay, so you're going to bless the world, and you want me to sacrifice my son. That's what it's saying. You know, Isaac, your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And to understand what that's saying, let's go to Genesis 21:8 first. We're not going to go to the whole account here, because it would take too long, and I hope it just whets your appetite to read all of chapter 21, 22, and just keep on going till Revelation, actually, after that. Get the whole meal deal. So Abraham at this point has already seen major miracles in his life. The miracle of having communion with God, who says, get out of your country and go to a place I'm going to show you. There must have been all kinds of apprehensions as you and I were just going to a place that we don't even know about. Man, how am I going to get there? What's going to happen? Is it dangerous? Is it, you know, am I going to get killed or whatever else? And so he just did what God said. He's still alive. Then God comes to him miraculously and tells him, with two angels also there, and tells him, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, it's going to be destroyed. Their wickedness has reached up into heaven. And then Abraham goes, God, how could you do that? What if there's righteous people there? And basically God says, to shorten up the story, there's nobody there. There's hardly anybody there. Actually, Lot and his two daughters were the only ones who were able to get out of there. He goes, I see what's happened. It's completely corrupted. And to keep that cancerous, rabid dog of Sodom and Gomorrah sexual immorality from spreading to the rest of the world, I've got to wipe it out. And so, and then he sees it miraculously burn up. And he sees all the other provisions of God. His wife at 90 years old conceiving past the age of being able to have a child. He's 100 years old. He sees these miracles that are coming. And now, his son, he gets the son. And now he's being weaned. So the child Isaac, in chapter 21, verse 8, Isaac, whose name means laughter, because his wife, Sarah, laughed when she heard that she was going to be getting pregnant. So the child Isaac grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. It's a big deal when your kid is able to eat Cheerios, you know, instead, I guess. And so a big feast. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar. Now Abraham had helped God get his plan by taking his handmaiden servant girl, Hagar. And probably Sarah's sitting there too. Why don't you go into her and maybe we'll get a child because we're too old. And so that was Ishmael. And so Hagar, the Egyptian woman with a son Ishmael, about 14 years old at the time, whom she had born to Abraham, scoffing. So now Ishmael's scoffing. I'm the firstborn. And what does this really mean? That Hagar, as a bond servant, must have been not in at all on the Abrahamic covenant. She didn't care what God wanted. She didn't care that, in a sense, she and Abraham and Sarah had colluded to do something God didn't want, and Ishmael is not supposed to be the child that's delivered by faith. As a proof of that is that Sarah has a child at 90 years old. And now that child is growing, it's weaning, and so she should have been teaching her son, sorry, dude, you know, you're the firstborn, but you get nothing. Because we weren't even supposed to have had this relationship for you to be born. I mean, God's going to use you and bless you, but don't be scoffing at Isaac because Isaac is the promised child. Well, see, that's not what was happening. And there was division within the family between spiritual and unspiritual. Is there any, how many people have divisions in your family, spiritual and unspiritual? Yeah. And you know, in a way, there's nothing you can do about it. Some people are just bent on, don't give me your Jesus stuff. Don't give me your Bible stuff. I don't care. I'm just going to live my life for myself, and I'm just going to die and take my shot then. That's a bad time to figure out what's going to happen after you die. And so that's the way she was. That's the way Ishmael was. Verse 10, therefore she, Sarah, said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Now, was she being selfish to say that? No, that's what God told him. God told him, Isaac is the heir of the Abrahamic covenant from God to Abraham, saying, out of your seed, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And I will bless those that bless him and curse those that curse him. And what Sarah's saying is, you know, we did this fleshly thing of having, you know, working together with Hagar and you to have this Ishmael. There's no inheritance for him to receive the promises that God gave to us that we didn't wait by faith to get. And so, you know, you've got to separate. You've got to separate from the world. Do we have to separate from the world? I mean, in a way we can't because we're every day working in the world. But we have to sit there and go, no, I want to be separate and not involved in a world where there is people that curse my Jesus, curse the promises of God. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Do we ever feel attached to our fleshly efforts in life? Speak for myself, yes. But you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to just say, God, take it out, take it away, make it so that the things I like in the fleshly parts of my life that I'm attached to, just help me get rid of it by the power of your Spirit. He wants us to do that. You know, he had affection. It's his son. And God goes on to tell him, you know, yes, agree with your wife and let him go. I'm going to still bless him. He's going to stick around for a long time, as we know. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad, Ishmael, or because of your bondwoman, Hagar. However, Sarah has said to you, whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. She's right. I've already told you. He's the one that's a promise. You should listen to your wife when she's being more spiritual than you. Abraham is really what he's saying. So go to Genesis chapter 22 now. And you can read the rest of the account there. And So in Genesis 22, so Hagar's gone, Ishmael's gone, it's just Abraham, Sarah, and all of their servants, and God's realizing, and Abraham's realizing, this son is going to grow up, he's going to become an adult, he's going to have a wife, he's going to have lots of grandchildren for me, ultimately, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, all the way until we're living right now with descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that are in the world today, being pounced on by the rest of the world over in Israel. All these promises are being fulfilled in our seeing. We still see these promises, and he would have realized this kid's going to, he's bulletproof. There's nothing that can happen to him. And what does God say in chapter 22, verse 1? Now it came to pass after these things, which was, King Abimelech and makes a deal about the well that Abraham dug, that God tested Abraham. And this is really important. God tests your faith. He tested Abraham's faith. Abraham said, okay, this is my son. He's going to live. This is the promise. I cast off Ishmael and Hagar. And now God's going to say, I'm going to ask you to do something, and I want you to just obey. You don't get to ask any questions. I just want you to obey. Tested him. And said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, Mount Moriah happens to be, they know where Mount Moriah is. You know where it's at? Jerusalem. And you know what? He says, one of the hills in Jerusalem. Now, the Bible doesn't say, but let me guess. It's exactly where Jesus was crucified. And it's, 99.9%, wait for reruns in heaven, that God's been telling Abraham, I want you to go a 3 days journey, which is important, to go to Jerusalem, and on this one mountain, I'm going to tell you where to sacrifice him. So, Abraham said, no way, I'm not going to do that. He is the promised child. Oh, no, he didn't say that. That's what I would have said. But he's a man of faith. See, I don't make the Hall of Fame. He does. Because let it really sink in. What would you do? I mean, first of all, God doesn't like human sacrifices. I could even say, God, only the pagans sacrifice their children. And later on in the law of Moses, you're going to codify it in so many different ways and through the history that you do not sacrifice your children. And so I'm not going to do it for that reason. And the other reason is because he's Isaac. He's the one that you told me is supposed to fulfill the promises. And so this is a test. You're just wanting me to say no. No, that's not what God wanted him to do. And he knew that. With all of his faith experience with God, he goes, okay. And actually the Bible tells us why he said, okay, I'll do it. He rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, his two servants, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, the reason why I think it's important 3 days and why the God put 3 days is because technically, as soon as he hears that his son's going to be sacrificed, what's he thinking during that 3 day journey? My son is dead. And how long was Jesus dead? 3 days. And then he resurrected. It's another type here. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, that is usually missed by people. So what is he saying? He knows that God can raise Isaac from the dead. Because you can't promise me that he's going to have many descendants as the sand of the seashore and bless all the nations of the world by some descendant after him and for me to kill him as a burnt offering. So I kill him and you raise him from the grave. No problem. That's what he's thinking according to the word of God. And we're going to come back. He knows God can and must raise Isaac from the dead. Otherwise what? Otherwise God lied to him. And he knows that God doesn't lie. And he knows he keeps his promises. And And in 1999, Juanita and I went to Israel on a FAM tour with some other pastors and wives, and I've told this story before, it's been a long time. But one of the things that the group did is we got a private conversation with Gershon Solomon, who is the head of the Land of Israel Temple Mount Faithful group in Israel. He was run over by a tank in a war with Syria, survived, and he had a vision from God. He says he's an Orthodox Jew, totally rejects Jesus as the Savior. But he was told in that vision that he was going to live to see the third temple be built in Jerusalem. And if that was a true vision, we're going home pretty soon because he's an old guy. In fact, when Aaron Lipkin came last year, I said, he's friends with Gershon Solomon. She's still alive, right? And he goes, yep, he's still alive. So anyway, we were meeting with him, and I asked him the question, he goes, we're going to build this temple. He has the idea, build it, and he, the Messiah, will come. You know, so make a movie off of it. Build the temple, Messiah comes. I go, well, when the Messiah comes, how will you know? And he says, he will give us defensible borders. He will allow, if we haven't done it already, he'll allow us to build the temple and to do animal sacrifices. He will be just a man, the third one. He's just demanding. He looks at us and he goes, not God. You know, because he rejects Jesus as a Savior, because Jesus was claiming to be God, even though the scriptures say that he'll be the Son of God. And so then later on, we took him off to the side, and I have that on video. I have him answering that on video. And then I said, okay, so the Messiah comes, and you guys are doing your temple worship and everything else. When does he die? And he goes, Messiah not die. Messiah can't die. Actually, backing up, I said, well, our scriptures say that that person that you're talking about, he'll be anti-Messiah. He'll be Antichrist. And he goes, no anti-Messiah can have anything to do with building most holy temple, so cannot be anti-Messiah. And I said, well, that's what he's going to be. So then later on, I said, so when does he die? He never dies. I go, well, your scriptures say he dies. And he goes, no, it doesn't. And I said, and I took him to Daniel chapter 9, where it says that from the commandment to go and restore and rebuild the temple until the coming of the Messiah will be 483 years, and then the Messiah will be cut off, and that Hebrew word is karat, which means sacrifice, death sacrifice. And so I said in Hebrews 9, so then his rabbi and him, they go and read their own scriptures like they didn't even know it. And I hear them in Hebrew, blah, 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 karat. And when I heard karat, I go, see, karat, right there. That is sacrificially, and so, okay, so your Messiah has to die. And I go, and then I took him to Abraham and I said, let me just give you my perspective of Abraham, which he didn't want to talk about because the Jews hate talking about this section of scripture. How could the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? It's not supposed to happen. Can't we rip that out of our Bibles? And so I said, now it's true that you have all kinds of prophecies in your scriptures. Messiah will come and he will establish a temple and he will have sacrifices, which is later on after he comes back, there's actually sacrifices again. He's going to rule over the nations of the world. He's going to put you back in the land. Yes. But there's also like Isaiah 53 and there's these other chapters that talk about how he's going to suffer and you're going to look on him whom they have pierced. He's going to be pierced and he's going to suffer and die on our behalf in Isaiah 53 and his hands and his feet are going to be pierced. And so, see, the way we look at it, there's two things. He's promising that there's a suffering Messiah and there's a conquering Messiah. How can that happen? They die and come back alive. And I said, what would Abraham have had to believe? Because I knew he didn't read Hebrews, which says it was he knew he would come alive. I said, if Abraham would have been obedient to God and killed Isaac, what would God have had to do? Raise him from the grave to make it happen. And I go, so how does suffering Messiah come back to be conquering Messiah? Raised from the dead. And while I'm talking this, his rabbi friend is going, tell him to be quiet, shut up. And he's sitting there, no, I want to hear this. And I was actually thinking maybe it would make an impression. And then when we went back there and 2007. We met with him again, and he was still stuck on what he was stuck on. So pray for Gershon Solomon that he would come to true saving faith. So now I want to emphasize that to just, if you ever run into a Jewish person that doesn't yet believe in Jesus or Messiah, this is a powerful section of scripture to go to, because there is no answer. See, it perfectly explains him, and that's why God tested him. I'm going to test you to do something that's going to be an apologetic argument to the Jewish people for thousands of years after Jesus comes. They're going to see that what I'm asking you to do, I actually did. I said this, you were going to sacrifice him. But no. Here's a ram caught in the thicket. Used him as a sacrifice instead. But because you did this, later on in chapter 2, 22, because you did this, I have really shown the world what I'm going to do 2,000 years later with Jesus on the same mount. On this mount, Abraham says, on this mount, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And that alone should make everybody believe in Jesus. Turn to Matthew 16:25. And to how to personalize this for us. Again, Hebrews 11:19, while you're going to Matthew 16:25, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense, because in his mind, he said, my son's dead, okay, I have to just be willing to follow through with this, it's no problem because God can raise him from the dead. And then after 3 days of thinking that way, he raises him from the dead in the sense that he gave him an alternative sacrifice of a ram caught in a thicket. And as you're, again, going to Matthew 16:25, another way of analogizing this as far as how much faith this took, we already covered it, Noah. But Noah was told by God, before there had ever been rain, apparently, go build a boat, because a flood's coming, there had never been a flood. Go do this, because this is what it's going to take to save mankind. And so for 120 years, Noah's building a boat. And now imagine God goes to Noah and he goes, okay, here's some gasoline. Here's a match. Burn the boat. I mean, in a sense, it's that same kind of faith for Noah to go, what? you told me we need this because a flood's coming. And because if people don't, and the animals don't get on this boat, that all of humanity is going to die. And you're telling me burn the boat? God says, yeah, I'm testing you. Burn the boat. Okay. Put the gas on there, concluding what? God's going to have to get, you must not like my design. And you just, a boat comes down from heaven. It goes, okay, I just wanted to see what kind of faith you're going to have, because when I shut the door and it starts pouring down rain and you hear the torrential rain and the stuff that's hitting the top there, and you're going to sit there, well, we're going to die. No, I want you to understand, I can do anything. So, and we have to get past the fear and are being tested of the need, where God tells us, what does he tell us to do? He tells us, crucify yourself. He says, kill your desire to live for yourself. You inherited from the Garden of Eden the rebellion that Adam and Eve brought into the world through eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because Satan deceived them into saying, you'll be like God, you'll decide what's good and evil. And so as soon as they ate that, they passed it down to us. We want to do our own thing. We're rebellious against authority. We're rebellious against God. We want to do our own thing and live our own life. And what God says is, give it up or you die. You have to die to that, to yourself, in order to have life. You hold on to that, you'll die. You give up, you give up that, die to that, you'll have life. And that's what he said in Matthew 16:25. For whoever desires to save his life, I want to rule my life, will lose it. You'll lose your life eternally. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing you can give in exchange for your soul. You're not going to sit there on judgment day. You know, people that reject Jesus, they're not going to get up there at heaven during the great white throne judgment and say, how much, you know, I had a lot of cash down on earth. What can I give you, God, to buy my soul back? It's not doable. And so we have to die to self. In fact, the night I got saved from being a total pagan, walking a total pagan into a movie, and then some people showing me the Four Spiritual Laws track, and the thing that just burned in my mind, they said, Kevin, here's a picture of two thrones. You know, and they have a little picture, and they have a throne, and one has an S on it, and the other one is Jesus, if I remember correctly, a J. So who's on the throne? You know, this is the throne of your life. Who's king in your life, self or God? Well, certainly not God. I've been on the throne of my life. And then, you know, long story short, is that working out good for you? No, that's why I'm here. That's why I said, I'm going to go let these people talk to me and tell me about this Jesus who died on the cross for me. No, it hasn't been working. They say, well, then what you do is by prayer you say, God, I want you to be on the throne of my life. And I said, that's what I want to do. But I only had to do it by faith. I had no idea what it means to just say to God, I'm done. I'm done wanting to rule my own life. Die to the worldly prestiges. Die to all you know, and I cared squat about what anybody thought. I didn't care what the other guys I was drinking and whatever around in the Navy at the time, what they were going to think about this. It was like, I am going to give my life to Jesus. Galatians 2:20, same thing. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the same faith that Abraham was exemplifying when he was being tested by God is the faith that we have to have. We have to have faith that if I die to myself, I live to Jesus. And we do that on the day we get saved. But there's still our dead flesh that's still trying to take part of that throne time in our life. And we have to, by faith, all the time go, God, I know if I die to that fleshly thing that's distracting me from you, I get even closer to you. And I have a better relationship with you and I can be used more by you. And so that's the whole life of a Christian, to see other people get saved as a result. So going back to Hebrews 11:17, so this, you know, it's scary to kill something. You know, Abraham was killing his son, and in a sense we're saying, God, I want to kill myself. I mean, I want to die to myself. Jesus even said, unless you pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. I have to be willing. I'm taking the cross, which means that any time the Romans go, oh, thank you for carrying your cross. Could you stick it in the ground right here and we're going to nail you to it and kill you? And Jesus is saying, if you're not willing to do that for the name of Jesus, for confessing him as your Savior, then you can't really be my disciple because you're dying to self to live and follow me. And it's a spiritual faith thing that causes us to do it. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And aren't we glad that Abraham did that? And by faith, Abraham had to do that. To the last second, and then God goes, yes, this is recorded. Now I'm going to show Abraham what's really going to happen. And that's why Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And so Abraham must at that time have been shown by God, Abraham, I'm so thankful you passed the test. Let me beam you into the front a couple thousand years. Look at what happens on this same mount with Jesus. And that's why I asked you to do it. And Abraham rejoiced. According to Jesus, Abraham rejoiced to see the day that Jesus, as the only begotten son, would truly be sacrificed for our sins. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And I left in your notes Genesis 25-27. I left enough little parenthetical chapters in here to keep you busy around the dinner table for several weeks, especially if you have children. And just because we're not going to cover all of this. But now, was Isaac a five-star performance on this for those of you that have read the Bible? He was more like a two, but if it were to be truthful, his wife was more like a four or five, because Isaac, Esau cares nothing about the birthright. He was the firstborn, but he doesn't care squat about what God has promised you into the future. Jacob is the son that cares about spiritual things. And he's the second born. And I was told by God that the older is going to serve the younger. God himself told me what was going to happen in their lives. And you like Esau because he brings you home venison. Why don't you care about the things that God has said? I mean, that's seriously what the problem is here. Is he's not. But once again, as I said last week, aren't you glad that God does leave out the lack of faith stuff here as far as God's concerned? Jacob did, bless him, with the help of Rebecca deceiving him. He blessed the sons according to what was supposed to be happening. And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Jacob had, 12 sons. Joseph he blessed, Ephraim and Manasseh. He blessed their Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. That's in Genesis 48 and 49, where he also blessed Jacob. And under inspiration, God gave him the blessing of each of the 12 sons, with one son getting two sons blessed for 13 tribes in a sense. And when he blessed all the tribes, he picks Judah, that through Judah, the Messiah would come. And where did the Messiah come from? From Judah. From Judah, then David, then Solomon, and through the priestly line, the king line. And so these blessings were by faith doing what God was leading him to do. By faith, Joseph, son of Jacob, tribe of Joseph, which actually was Ephraim Manasseh, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt. They're enslaved in Egypt when he's dying, and gave instructions concerning his bones. It's like on a deathbed, a believer saying to family and say, what's wrong? What do you want us to do with your body? Who cares? This isn't where I'm going. My body, I'm going to be resurrected and going to heaven. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what kind of a plaque or anything else. It's really the same thing. Joseph goes, I'm dying here in Egypt, but you remember, God has promised us the land of Canaan. And we're going to get there someday, and you make sure my bones don't stay here in Egypt, because that's not where we're, that's not our future. Our future is in the promised land. And so, Joseph's tomb is there to this day in Shechem. Hebrew Shechem and Nablus, as far as the Muslims are concerned, they changed the name of the city. And it's been a hotbed of contention within the area because of his tomb. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, all you have to do is read Exodus and a good chunk of the rest of the Bible. When he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. What was the king? Pharaoh's. What was Pharaoh's command? Pharaoh's command was, hey, you Jews are populating too much. You're a threat to us as a nation. We need to kill all of you. We need to cull you. Oh, governments would never do that today. This is really archaic back in the time of the past. So they were still multiplying. So he's telling the midwives, you've got to kill these children. If it's a son, a fighting age, a warrior, you need to kill him. And so Moses' parents said, nope, not going to do it. And what do you think the edict was? It's not clear when you read Exodus, but the edict must have been, and if we catch you, we're going to kill you. We're going to kill the parents. And so they didn't care. They said, we don't care. I mean, what child is not beautiful when it's born? It says it's because he was beautiful. Yeah, but they were not afraid of what the king was going to do. We're not going to kill our kid. They were supposed to be drowned in the Nile. They put Moses into a basket. You know the rest of the story if you've watched Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments. So they overcame the edicts of Pharaoh by what? Faith. And what did they have to be willing to do to keep that faith in God? Die. Said, if we get caught, we die. Just like what we were talking about, to have faith in Jesus, I have to be willing to, if he's on the throne and being on the throne and worship, you know, him being on the throne, meaning I worship him and I'm in a place that they don't let you worship God, and I could lose my job, I could lose my sustenance and take my family away, take my house away and all these other things. In the end, I could die. But I don't care because it can't kill me because I'm going to be having everlasting life with God. In Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by trusting in the blood of Jesus to save us, and by the word of their testimony, I love the God of the Bible, Jesus. And they did not love their lives to the death. The way we overcome Satan's destruction powers over us is that we love God, we have a testimony that we love him, and we don't care what they do. We don't care if they kill us. And Moses' parents were the same way. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he was put into a basket. Pharaoh's daughter finds him, raises Moses as her own, as an Egyptian. And then when he comes of age and somehow finds out that he was actually a Hebrew, his mother ended up being hired to nurse him, and she probably had a word or two to encourage him with what the truth was. He refused, don't call me Pharaoh's daughter. Now, what is that giving up? Okay, I can either be a slave that gets beaten and killed on a daily basis of the Egyptians, and they want to kill us all. I can either just identify with the slaves of the Hebrews, or I can be raised in Pharaoh's household by Pharaoh's daughter. Best dress, best food, best life that man can have. The American dream. And he chooses to live as a slave. He chooses not to be an Egyptian living in the world of idolatry. Why? Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Is it really nice to have really nice, like, silk clothes, silk pillows, you know, eating the best of food, best house, best transportation, you can fly anywhere you want to, you don't have to worry about the expenses, you know, all of that, or call yourself a Christian that's not allowed to fly or do anything because your social credit score has been put to zero. Yeah, which one's you going to do? And they don't understand that my social score is zero because I trust and believe in Jesus makes my credit score infinitely, you know, gives me the pass to heaven. You guys do what you want to do, flying around and doing what you do. But on judgment day, you're going to the lake of fire, tragically. But I'm going to go to be in heaven because my social score, credit score is awesome there in heaven. And esteeming the reproach of Christ. See, he knew, somehow he knew, and he was prophesying the Messiah. He knew that the reproach of obeying Christ, the Messiah, the coming Messiah by the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. The title of today. We really do have to stop thinking about the things that are happening here. And look to the reward. Faith in Jesus to the point where we get to have everlasting life with heaven. Because, you know, I think the roller coaster is almost to the top. And, you know, how you go, oh, you know, it's a nice ride. We've had the nice ride in our lifetime. And it gets up to the top. And when you get up to the top, okay, now it's going to be kind of wild. Got to hang on. As you go upside down and twirl around and stuff like that. which I can't take a roller coaster anymore. My neck wouldn't take it. In fact, that's the way I could just go be with Jesus and have it snap, finish snapping. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, because this is a parallel passage, really, in the New Testament. So how do we apply what those three verses say, which are dripping with biblical wisdom? Today it would be to refuse to be called a son, daughter of this world system. Man, dude, you just don't get along with people. You're so into this Jesus thing that you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. It's okay to be heavenly minded because that's what faith is our mind is there. And we tell people, actually the reason I'm heavenly minded and telling you about Jesus is because I want you to have everlasting life. And that is earthly good. That's good because I'm helping you to understand what's important for your eternal soul. A delivery guy came in and this week, and I just felt that to give him a track, and because they're in and out because they're being monitored all the time. How much time do you spend with your delivery? And so I said, have anybody ever given you a biblical track? And he goes, what is that, a music track? I go, he thought it was a music track. I said, no, it's like when crazy Christians, like they want to tell you about Jesus because they care for your soul and where you're going to go, and they just give you something to read. And he goes, no. And so I'm going to the other room, and I mean, he hadn't gotten one. So I went in there and gave him to him, and I go, so this is one from one of those crazy Christians that just really cares about your soul, and you can come here anytime. Do you want to read it? And he goes, yeah, I do. I said, and so I know you're on a clock and everything, but anytime you want to come and talk, you can come. And so Luis is there too, and we can, you know, pray for him together. That I don't care if he thinks I'm crazy. I don't care. You know, who cares? We know what happens when judgment day comes. Today, choose rather to be mocked and scorned as a Christian rather than join the party life of those who are, and let me say this just, who are going to hell. We have to understand, why be involved with people who reject Jesus when we know what's going to happen to them on Judgment Day? And we're willing to do this even though the passing pleasures of sin are there. There is passing temporary pleasures associated with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We have to acknowledge that's what we're giving up. We're dying to. I don't care. Because passing pleasures are just that, passing. And they never satisfy. What really satisfies is life with Jesus. And to be willing to suffer because we know that this world is nothing to offer compared to eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 4 says the same thing. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh, pick up your cross, follow me, die to yourself, die to the flesh, has ceased from sin. If we truly were just willing to crucify every aspect of our lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, then we would cease from sin. And that's what we want to do. That he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we, and again, you could put your own name in here, for Kevin has spent enough of his past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, the pagans, the God-haters, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and the abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Man, what happened to you, Kevin? I'm under new management. That's basically what the answer is. I'm under new management. And the manager now, instead, Satan was leading me into the temporary lusts and pleasures of the world to bring my destruction, to kill me. And now the God who died on the cross for my sins is now my Lord and Savior, and he is doing things in my life to bring life, an eternal life. And so I'm going to do what he has to say. And that's our testimony. By faith, 11:27, Hebrews 11:27, going back there, By faith he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We can endure. How many of you have seen heaven? We endure because even though it's invisible, we know it's there. We know that as soon as we die, all of a sudden our spiritual eyes are going to open up. I actually kind of meditate. It's kind of hard to get your mind around that, isn't it? And I tried to do it the other day. I just like, Lord, what is it really going to be like when I'm taking last breath? You're taking your last breath, and then all of a sudden this new reality is going to just sweep over you. And just all of a sudden you're seeing this whole different world. I mean, that's what we're believing that is going to happen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Exodus chapter 12. God says, okay, Pharaoh hasn't listened to 9 plagues, where I have already destroyed the nation of Egypt. And he won't humble himself to let you Jews go. So I've got one more for him. And this is what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to tell all the people to pick a blemishless lamb out of the flock for every single household. And there can't be a single blemish on them, because what? Jesus is going to be a blemishless lamb 1,500 years later. Blemishless. I want you to sacrifice it. And I want you to listen very carefully. I want you to take the blood, and I want you to put it at the top and both sides of the doorpost. Why? Skip it, just do it. Why? Because, the blood of the crown of thorns on his head, the blood of his hands and his feet. It's too bad the Catholics kind of messed it up, because it kind of is. It is something that, it's both sides, is what Jesus did. And God was putting a picture right there. Just do it. And then everybody that's inside that house, I'm going to have death pass over the whole land of Egypt. There's going to be a death angel, and he's going to pick out the firstborn of every single family, animal and humans. And it's going to kill them all. Unless you're inside the house that's covered by the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because I'm going to make such a big deal about the firstborn, only begotten Son. I'm going to make a big deal about that. And then people sitting in Port Orchard in 2023 listening to this are going to realize that when I'm telling you, this is what God was saying. If you have the blood of Jesus, Lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus, on your heart, because you've bowed the knee to Him, death passes over you. See, death is coming for every single one of us. And before we were saved, the second death was coming after us. The second death is when, we're all going to die. But then we're split into two groups. The people who were like the Jews back in Egypt, had the blood of Jesus covering them, and death, the second death, passes over them. They don't die in separation from God. They get to go be with God in heaven. And then this group did not have the blood of Jesus, because they didn't want the blood of Jesus, like the Egyptians, because the Egyptians knew. They were told, those crazy Jews over there, they're thinking that there's going to be some death angel, and they're putting this blood on their doorpost. How can a blood on a doorpost save anybody from dying? We're not going to believe them, because we have our own little gods and our magicians and our everything, and we're just going to do our own thing. And so it makes no sense in the human thinking way, but it makes perfect sense when God has done the miraculous and given us a way of having everlasting life. And so we hope everybody here is like the Jews in the days of Moses. In fact, can you imagine a Jew that just sits there and goes, you know what? I'm not into this blood on the doorpost thing. I think I'm going to go smoke and joke with the Egyptians tonight. Moses would have taken him by the... What are you thinking? What are you thinking? There's nine plagues here. This is the last one. You think that this God who has done nine plagues can't do this tonight? In fact, all the Egyptians should have just realized by then, I think I'm going to be a Jew tonight. I think I'm going to go and believe this message. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So after the Jews are, they're there at the Gulf of Aqaba, crossing it, Nueva Beach, and God opens up the water, and the Jews go by. Now, to be honest, because I would have said, can I work to the front of the group? You would have seen the wall of the Gulf of Aqaba sitting there. I go, is there some kind of time hold on this that Jesus has? I mean, can you please hurry up a little bit? But imagine just walking through and you see a tower of water on both sides. Do I really believe that? Yeah, I really do believe that. And walking through on both sides, and then the Egyptian army goes, well, you know, let's go follow them. And they all died. They passed through Red Sea, and the others were drowned. By faith, walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. They go around Jericho one day with just the trumpets blasting, one time a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they go seven times. And then everybody shouts and the walls come down. Can you imagine Joshua going, hey, this is the battle plan here. This is what we're going to do. By then, the people should be saying, no problem. But there would have been some people going, really? I mean, I know we can shout really loud, but I mean, those walls are thick. And they're made of brick. I mean, what's going to happen? And God, it wasn't because their voices went. It's because God said, I just want you to do this by faith. And then I am going to destroy the walls. And by faith, the harlot Rahab, and we'll close with this, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. But when she had received the spies with peace. And that's in Joshua 2 and 6. And in Joshua 2, Joshua sends two spies into Jericho just to see what's going on. If you want to know something, you either talk to a barber or you talk to a harlot. And so they went to the house of the harlot. And the house of the harlot, this Rahab, she knows, the whole city knows, these Jews that wiped out Egypt, their God wiped out Egypt, their God parted the Red Sea for them to get across, their God just parted the Jordan, so that they could come across here to the west side of the Jordan. They've been told to destroy every single man, woman, and child in the land of Canaan, of which I am one. And you know what? Their God is really the true God. And the gods that the people in my city are worshiping, they're no gods at all. They're just worldly people, and I know I want to be a Jew. I want not just to save my life, but I want to worship that God. And so she hid away the spies. And she said, I want forgiveness. I want to be spared. I don't need to be destroyed because my heart is changed towards your God. All these people are scared to death, but they're going to fight you. I don't want to fight you. I want to believe you. And so then the two spies say, put a scarlet robe out of your window, and that scarlet robe will be a sign to us that you and your family and everybody in that room will be saved. When God knocked down all the walls of Jericho, do you think he spared one? Yeah, he did. He spared Rahab's. What do you think Rahab and the family thought when they saw the whole wall go and they go, but not us? God loves even a pagan Canaanite woman who was a harlot who wanted to turn her life to God. God spares her. And says, because she has turned to me and repented, she's going to get saved. And then she marries a Jew, becomes a Jew, marries a Jew, and she's in the lineage that leads to Jesus Christ. So, Rahab, the second woman of faith, listed in Hebrews chapter 11, was a pagan Gentile harlot. Commended for her faith to say, I want out of this world and I want to go worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that just proves that God can save anybody. He can save me. He can save you. His love for us is beyond comprehension. We grieve that people don't care, that they don't want to listen. They mock us and stuff like that. But we know the end. We know what happens. And we want to just worship Him and be a tool of His to this dying world until Jesus comes back. Amen. Let's stand and worship God and pray and worship God. Father, we do stand in amazement at the Hall of Fame of faith. And God, we, Lord, that You would help us to walk in more faith with You. And as it does seem like the roller coaster is about to tip over the top, we're going to need a divine portion of Your grace. And I pray that this section of Scripture will come to all of our minds in the ensuing days and weeks ahead. That we will trust You no matter what. That we'll continue to have this attitude of dying to ourself and dying to anything that we try and climb back on the throne of. That we'd truly let You be on the throne in every way in our life. God, we lift up our friends and family and acquaintances and that still do not know You. And they're being deceived by the enemy of their soul into thinking that there's some time in the future that they can put off a decision that should be made today. That God, You would help us to communicate to them in a way that they could come to know You and love You as we love You. And if there's anybody here that's not yet there, I pray, God, that You would touch them with the need to get under the blood of the Lamb, to come in because death is coming. Spiritual death is coming to all those who are not covered by the blood of the Lamb. And they would do so while there's still time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sovereign God, O matchless King, the saints adore, the angels sing, and fall before the throne of grace. To You belongs the highest praise. The suffering, this passing time, under Your wings, I will abide, and every enemy shall flee. You are my hope and victory. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, clothed in power and in grace, the name above all other names. To the valley for my soul, Thy great descent has made me whole. Your word, my heart has welcomed home. Now peace like water ever flows. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, clothed in power and in grace, the name above all other names. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, clothed in power and in grace, the name above all other names. Yours is the kingdom, kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory.
In power, we're thankful for that because he has the power to deliver us safely into heaven. Power and grace we really enjoy because his grace upon us allows us to go to heaven. Only his grace and his forgiveness, which we are all so thankful for. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. If anybody wants to talk about Jesus more, pray together, please come on up and I'll be here. God bless.